Good morning. We would like to ask you some math questions today, but first, how many of you know how to multiply? You too? Okay. Then we're going to need your help today. I would like to know, what is 1 times 1?
1.
And 1 times 10?
10.
Right. What about 1 times 100? Do you know?
100.
100. That's right. Now let's try some big numbers. 1 times 1 million. Do you know how?
1 million.
Right. What about 1 million times 1,000? It's 1 billion. Okay? 1 billion. Then if you continue, you will get 1 trillion. Then you might get 1 quintillion. And then 1 quintillion, right? Something like that. You will get something like that.
Those are some pretty big numbers, huh? Let's try something easier. What's 0 times 0?
0.
0, right? 0 times a billion.
0.
0, right? So when we multiply 0 by anything, what do we get? 0 always, right? No matter how big the number, we're always going to get 0, right? And we're going to compare that to something that we see in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians, it says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, in other words, if I know everything there is to know, and I have a faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Right? So just like 0 times any number is 0, we can be beautiful, we can do great things, we can serve, we can give away all of our toys, but if we have not love, if we don't have love, then what do we have? Nothing. 0, right? So let's remember that this week and for the rest of our lives, the importance of love, just like God taught us. Okay? So let's pray. Yeah? Lord, we thank you for your love, that you above all teach us how to do it. We ask you that you teach us and our brothers and sisters how to love in everything that we do, and that today in Sunday school we can also learn about your love. In God's name we pray. Amen. And now, a blessing from your church family.
Before the gospel reading, let's have a prayer of illumination. Lord, we want to thank you for this day, and we want to thank you for all the blessings you have given us in our lives. Lord, we also want to thank you for allowing us to come to your house today and to worship you and to serve you and to show our love for you. And Lord, so many of us are thankful for just being here today and for having one more communion in their life. And Lord, we are so very thankful for giving us the life and keeping us safe in this world. Lord, we ask that you continue to be with us and to bless us, and not only us, but our families here in Puerto Rico and wherever they may be in the world. Lord, we all need you in our lives, and we love you. Amen. Please join me in a gospel reading, and please stand if you're able. It will be Luke 4, verse 31 through 44, and it's page 62 in the New Testament in the Pew Bibles. This begins with the man with an unclean spirit. He went down to Capernaum, meaning Jesus, a city in Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. They were astounded at his teaching because he spoke with authority. In the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Let us alone. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." When a demon had thrown him down before them, he came out of him without having done him any harm. They were all amazed and kept saying to one another, "What kind of utterance is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and out they come." And a report about him began to reach every place in the region. After leaving the synagogue, he entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him about her. Then he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. Immediately she got up and began to serve them. As the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various kinds of diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on each of them and cured them. Demons also came out of many, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because he knew that he was the Messiah. At daybreak, he departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowds were looking for him. And when they reached him, they wanted to prevent him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." So he continued proclaiming the message in the synagogues of Judea. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jeffrey. Our expository text today is taken from Paul's first epistle to the Christians at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which you'll find on page 175 in the pew Bibles in front of you in the New Testament section. This particular chapter is often called the love chapter, as we will see here in just a second. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Paul writes, "If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecy, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror, dimly. But then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love." This is the word of the Lord. Our lesson today, if you haven't figured out yet, is about love. Now, obviously, we're not talking about love in which the way the world often talks about love, romantic love, although that's important, too. In fact, I read something interesting this week. It was an announcement made at a chapel service at a very conservative Christian college. It was like Bob Jones or something like that. Anyway, the announcement was made accordingly. On this campus, quote, there is to be absolutely no physical contact of any kind between male and female students. There's only one legitimate exception to this rule. If a male student happens to see a female student fall down, he may touch her for the purposes of keeping her from harm. However, we will not tolerate any young woman making a practice of falling. You don't want any of that going on here. I don't want this to look like some sort of European soccer game, you know, flopping and hoping the male will catch them. None of that stuff. That's breaking the spirit of the law. So young people, there are actually Christian universities out there that are that strict. Some of you dads are wanting to send your daughters to those right now, don't you? I know what you're thinking. Well, our lesson today from 1 Corinthians 13 is about love, and it is also quite strict and extreme in its own way. Now, many of us have probably heard this passage in the context of a wedding, maybe at your own wedding. It's a very popular text to read, the love chapter at weddings. It seems to be appropriate. So we know this fairly well, and I think most of us would agree, if not all of us, that this is perhaps one of the most eloquent, one of the most amazing pieces of literature about love. It was penned by the Apostle Paul, obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit. And if we read it closely, I think we have to conclude that it is one of the most extreme chapters in the Bible, having some of the most radical teaching in all of the Scripture. And I say that because the bottom line message of this amazing text is this. Get this, you can be more Christian, you can be more Christian than Christ himself, but if you don't have love, you don't have nothing. Isn't that the bottom line message? You can be more Christian than even Jesus, but if you don't have love, you don't have anything. Isn't that what Paul's saying from the get-go here, from the first verses? You can speak in the tongues of men and angels. You can have spiritual insight. You can have knowledge so that you can unlock the very mysteries of the Scripture. You can be so generous that you give your last dollar, your last penny. You can give your very body to be martyred. But if you don't have love, you don't have anything. You haven't done anything in terms of the kingdom of God. You haven't done anything in terms of eternity, in terms of what really counts, of what is really going to stand up to the test of time. That's what the apostle's saying here, right? This week I listened to Tony Evans on WBMJ driving home. And Tony and I are of the same school of thought. We both believe that all roads lead to God. Doesn't matter if you're a Muslim, if you're a Buddhist, if you're Jewish, if you believe that God is a frog in Bayamon, it doesn't matter. All roads lead to God. Do you know that? That's what the Bible teaches. One day it says, after death comes what? The judgment. All of us is going to stand before the judge. We're all going to get to God. That's not the problem, folks. The problem is what? Passing the exam once we get there. We're going to stand before the judge to give an account. According to Tony Evans, we're not only going to give an account of what we have done, we're going to give an account of that, but we're also going to give an account of why we did it. That's a new twist. Because, you know, you can do the right thing for the wrong reason, can't you? And I used to hear that, you know, God knows this, God knows that, God keeps a record. And, you know, you wondered about that. But that's not so hard to believe anymore, is it? Why? With the internet. Do you know that somewhere out there, in some server, every website you've ever visited, every mouse click you ever made, every program you ever downloaded, every email you ever sent is stored away somewhere? Did you know that? There's a profile of you out there somewhere. It's kind of scary, isn't it? So, I mean, if, you know, God created the internet. Oh, that's right. Al Gore created the internet. I mean, but if God created, you know, the world, he can certainly know everything you have done if the internet can know everything you've done on the internet. It's not hard to believe, is it?
And we're going to be called into account for that. And we're going to have to give account not only of what we've done, but why we have done it. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because if we haven't done what we've done out of love, and a heart of love, and an attitude of love, then we really haven't done anything. And that's an extreme teaching, isn't it? In fact, Paul says that love is so important, that love is so transcendent, that love is so superior, that at the end of this chapter, he even says love is more important than faith. These three abide, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. That's what he says. Even more important than faith. Now, that's radical. That's extreme. If I have faith even to move mountains, but I don't have love, I have nothing. Now, think about all those folks in our society who call themselves followers of Jesus, but they hate Muslims. They hate Mormons. They hate Jews. They even hate other Christians who aren't like them. You know any of those folks? There's a group called IFCA. Stands for Independent Fundamentalist Churches of America. You know what they're better known as? IFCA? I'll fight Christians anywhere. Do you know folks like that? They're Christians, but man, if you ain't like them, you don't believe exactly like them, I'll fight them anywhere. And you wonder about folks like that, right? People who hate all kinds of other people, even Christian people, and they do it in the name of Jesus. Amazing. Now, don't get me wrong. That's not to say we're not supposed to disagree with these folks, Mormons, Muslims, Jews. It's not to say that we aren't to point out to them what the Bible clearly teaches about His truth. We are. We're to speak the truth. Stand up for the truth, even when standing up for the truth is very unpopular. But we're to do it in love. If we don't do it in love, we haven't done anything. In fact, we may be making matters worse, right? How many of you saw this thing on the internet this week of a pastor who went to an Applebee's and apparently got the bill, and in the bill was included, you saw this, was included the tip. You know, some restaurants do that. And it was not just a 10% tip, it was an 18% tip. And so the pastor wrote on the receipt, I'm not tipping you 18%. I don't even tip God that much. And sent it back. And it got on the internet and we went viral and, crazy, huh? But you know what was interesting about the article? They did some sort of research I apparently has done before. I'm sure they didn't do it this week. But they found that in general, Christian folk give less money in tips than other people, including Jews. That's what this study showed. In fact, they found that some Christians, instead of leaving a tip, you know what they leave? They leave a phony $10 bill. And on the back of the $10 bill is a tract. It's a gospel message to invite them to receive Christ. Now, let me ask you this. If you're a waiter, a waitress, who are making half minimum wage, you know, restaurants don't even have to pay full minimum wage. If you're working and you're on your feet 6-8 hours a day dealing with surly customers, and some Christian gives you a phony $10 bill with the gospel on the back, how open are you going to be to the gospel when you receive that? I don't think you're going to be very open. Yeah. I think you're making things worse, aren't you? Doing that kind of thing in the name of Jesus. Shame on you. We should be known for being generous tippers, not tightwads. Come on, folks. Let's get real. And we should not be known for hating other people. You know, I know certain sports fans, they don't root for teams. They root against teams. I'm one of them. I could care less who wins the Super Bowl as long as the Ravens don't win. Art Modell did not get in the Hall of Fame yesterday. There still is some justice in this world. Hallelujah. I'll tell you about that if you don't know what that's all about. But could it be that these Christians who hate people because they're not just like them are more apt to end up in hell than the people that they despise? I think that may be the case. That could be true. And some of you are saying, Pastor, now you've gone too far. Well, all I'm doing is telling you what Paul's telling us. How you live is as least important as what you believe. Right? So it's a good thing we're saved by grace. Right? Because our faith isn't even going to do it alone. We have to have faith in something. You can have faith in the almighty dollar, but baby, it's going down. But if you have faith in God, that's what makes the difference. And it's God's grace that makes the difference. That's the guarantee of our salvation, isn't it? And that's the point of the gospel. That's a radical teaching. Grace. G-R-A-C-E. What does it stand for? God's riches at Christ's expense. That's radical. You have God's riches at Christ's expense. Now, what's your job? To pay it forward. To take the grace that you've experienced when you've encountered Christ and to show grace to others. Right? In fact, I love this movie that's out. Les Mis. Les Miserables. I know some of you like this movie. Some of you have seen this movie 5 times. Stand up. 6 times now. Oh boy. They can tell you every line. Christy hasn't seen it 5 or 6 times, but she's listened to the soundtrack 600 times. If you haven't seen this movie, go see it. In fact, I'm shocked that it's out there. I'm shocked that it actually got through the Hollywood grid because its message is so overtly Christian. The star, Hugh Jackman, the main character early in the film, I'm not going to give too much away, but early in the film, he is shown God's grace. He is shown a magnanimous gesture of forgiveness that he did not deserve. And the whole point of the movie is then for him to pay forward this grace that he's experienced. And that's what the movie is about. And it's an incredible Christian message of grace versus law. Because there's a character who's all about law, all about justice. It's as stark, Joan, as The Merchant of Venice. In that whole grace-law antithesis. And it's so wonderful to see that lived out in his life. Of him showing the grace that he received. But you know what? That's the normal Christian life. That's what we're all about. We've received grace and love, so we show love because we received love. Right? That's radical. That is to say that the central task of the Christian life is love. That's how people are going to know we're Christians, because they're going to see love in our lives. And if they don't see love in our lives, then they're going to wonder if we're really followers of Jesus. I read a wonderful story this week about a pastor named Bill Wilson, who lives in New York City, works in a very, very tough environment, very tough neighborhood. In fact, in the course of his ministry there in New York City, in the inner city, he's been stabbed twice. Stabbed twice in his ministry. Now, I don't know about you, but I think I'd be receiving a call from the Lord to go to the suburbs. If I got stabbed twice, I'd be out of here, baby. No. I would be tempted to be out of here. I'll tell you that much. I'd be praying, Lord, are you sure you don't want me to leave? Yes. But he stayed. And he had a ministry there. And one Sunday, they gave an altar call. And lo and behold, a Boricua came forward, a Puerto Rican woman. And she didn't speak English. Apparently, it was a Spanish-speaking service or translated. And after she came to know the Lord, she came up to the pastor and she said, Pastor, I want to serve. I want to serve the Lord in this church. So the pastor said, I'll tell you what. You got limited language skill here. I'll tell you what you can do. You can ride our bus that we send into the poor neighborhoods and get the kids and bring them to Sunday school. You can chaperone on the bus. So she said, I'd love to do that, Pastor. So that's what she did. She sat on the bus and she would look out for the poorest, loneliest, beaten up kid and just love on him, you know. And then she found one kid that she just became special to her. And every trip she'd sit him on her lap. And in her limited English, the only English she knew, she would say to him, she'd whisper in his ear, I love you. And Jesus loves you. That's all she would say. I love you. And Jesus loves you. And this little boy was just so beaten up, so messed up that he wouldn't say anything. And he'd just sit there. But she kept telling him that. Idiota. This went on for a number of days, a week. And one Sunday, as they were taking him home, she looked at him and she said again, "You know, I love you. Jesus loves you." And you know what he did? He turned to her. And for the first time he spoke and he said, I love you. I love you too. And he hugged her. That was at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. At 6:30 that night, they found that little boy dead. He was beaten by his mother. How horrific. But just think, some of the last words he heard were, "I love you and Jesus loves you." This Puerto Rican woman used all the English she had to serve the Lord. And she did it out of love. And you know what? That is going to stand for eternity. And her witness is way more authentic than those who get out there and are self-righteous in their practice. Comes back to love, doesn't it? That is to say, Jesus wants to place love in our life, and love that is proactive. We're not playing defense out here, folks. We're playing offense. Love is not reactive, it's proactive. It doesn't just sit back and wait for things to happen. It makes things happen. Philippians 2. Where was Jesus? He was with God in the Godhead, in the triune God. But he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be hung on to, something to be claimed as his right. But he gave up his rights to do what? To come here, to move into our neighborhood. To show us what love is all about, he took a step of initiative. That's what love does. That's what we're called to do. That's what he's calling you to do. That's what he's calling me to do. In your ministry, in your mission field, in your family, in your community, in your workplace, he's calling you to step up, to step out, to be proactive, to make a difference, to bring in the kingdom, right? Edmund Burke, who said, all it takes for evil to prevail is what? Is for a few good men and women to do what? Nothing. That's all it takes. We need to be proactive. You know, there's a missionary named Doug Nichols. Went to India to share Christ. Folks of India. His language skills were limited, and he started studying language so that he could share the Lord. But before he got very far into his studies, he contracted tuberculosis. You want to know about tuberculosis? David Yost here is our expert as he's trying to fight tuberculosis here in Puerto Rico. But his treatment involved going to a sanatorium. Since he was so ill, he couldn't come to the States to go to one. He had to go to one there in India. And let me tell you, it wasn't the prettiest place to be. Not the most hygienic place to be. But there he was. And he figured, well, I'm here. God's put me here, maybe for a reason. So he got tracts and pamphlets about the Lord. And he started passing them out there in the sanatorium, amongst the other patients, amongst the other staff people. And they could care less. Threw them away. Used them like toilet paper. They could care less about his tracts. Well, one night, about 2 a.m, the old man next to him got up out of bed to go to the bathroom, stood up and fell back in the bed, too weak to take a step. Stood up again, fell back in his bed. About 4 a.m, same thing.
Same drill. Too weak to even go to the bathroom. The next morning, when they all woke up, there was the stench of urine. You ever been in a nursing home and smelled that? It's disgusting. It wet his own bed. And all the other patients derided him and laughed at him, criticized him. Even the nursing staff was rude to him. One of the nurses actually slapped him in the face. So they had to change his bed. The man just lay there and he cried. Next night, same thing happened. Man stood up to go to the bathroom and he fell back in his bed. This time Doug, who was sicker than he had ever been, weaker than he had ever been, could barely get himself out of the bed, got out of the bed and put his arm around him and put his hand under his legs and carried him to the bathroom and held him while he did his business. Took him back to bed. As he lay him down, the man kissed him. And in the Indian language said, "Thank you. Thank you." Next morning, he woke up and one of the patients was beside him with a hot cup of tea. He asked Doug to see his pamphlet. Other patients came and asked him. The nurses came and asked him. Even the doctors came and asked him and read them. And by the end of the day, believe it or not, some of them had given their lives to Jesus Christ. And Doug asked, what made the difference there? I mean, all I did was took an old man to the bathroom. The point is, though, no one else did that. And it was that act of love that opened the door for the gospel of Jesus Christ. What influenced those people? Were it the pamphlets? A little. What was it really? The love. The love of Christ that he lived out. In closing, Paul includes in this chapter some definitions of love. In light of the fact that we're going to take communion here today, this same Apostle Paul in the same great epistle tells us that when we partake of the elements of the bread and the cup, to not do it in an unworthy manner, but instead to examine our hearts and lives. And I think what we ought to be examining our hearts for, is there love there? I mean, not examining for this and that and what we've done here and there. Are we doing it out of love? Do we have a heart-love relationship with the Father? Are we living in love? That's what we ought to be examining. And I'd like to do that briefly here before we partake. And to do that, I would like, as I read this from verse 4, to substitute your name or I for the word love here. Okay? Verse 4, I am patient, I am kind. Can you say that? I am patient, I am kind. Now, are you patient? Are you patient when waiting in traffic? Are you patient at the doctor's office? Are you patient in waiting for the Lord? Are you known for your kindness? Mark Twain said, kindness is a language that the deaf can hear and the blind can see. I am patient. I am kind. Can you say that? Or can you say this? I do not envy. Someone called this week out of the blue. She said, Pastor, you got to preach on jealousy. People are envious on this island. We are, aren't we? We're envious of the guy who's got a better car, a better job, better this, better that. Love says, I do not envy, I do not boast, I am not arrogant or proud or rude. Can you say that? Or, I do not insist in having my own way. I am not irritable. I am not resentful or easily angered. Gotcha. I do not keep a record of wrongs. How many can you say that? Wives? Listen, wives. We men are imperfect. We admit it. And we mess up. We do. Preach that? Big time. Got an amen here. But if we err and you call us on it and we apologize and ask for forgiveness, it's done, ladies. That's it. Don't be keeping a record of something that we genuinely apologize for. Amen. There we go. You don't keep a record like it happened yesterday, even though it happened 10 years ago. Christy never does that. I do not delight in evil, but I rejoice in the truth. I accept everything life throws my way. I also trust in God no matter what, and I always hope in God no matter where, and I never, ever give up. That's what love does. Is that what you do? I hope so. But if you don't, and if you fall short in any of those categories as badly as I do, then you and I need to repent. And we need to go and sin no more. But if we do that, and if we have done that, then I have some good news for you. We have grace right here. The mystery of God's presence, His forgiveness, His shed blood for you and for me. So I invite you in a minute. Come forward and celebrate that mystery and receive these elements of His love and His forgiveness for you. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word. It's so amazing. It's so practical. It's so where the rubber meets the road. Lord, You know us so well. You don't just give us highfalutin principles. You give us teachings that impact us right where we live. Lord, thank You for Your word and its relevance to us today. Help us to be the people You call us to be. You have shown us grace. Let us be people of grace. In Jesus' strong name we pray. Amen.